If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, which may sound strange for a Lent sermon, but I think it'll make sense. But Ecclesiastes, we're going to be in the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. That's kind of our backdrop for today. Ecclesiastes is always tricky to find. One great way, it's right after Psalms. Really, in Proverbs, it's in those wisdom books. So usually if you open up in the middle, you find Psalms, and then you just go a little bit past that. So we are wrapping up our Lent series because Lent is wrapping up. And so we are entering into Holy Week. And so this week is a week where we spend special time in preparation. We'll do that through our Good Friday service on Friday evening. We invite you to join, and then all culminating with Easter morning and Easter celebration. And as we've said during the series, every Sunday for us as Christians is really a celebration of the resurrection. And so, and on one sense, it's a little strange that we have this special holiday that we call Easter, and that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus when that's what we celebrate every single Sunday. But we also know that it's good for us to pause and to take a step back and to draw our attention in a special way to Easter. So much like we would say it would be good for me to celebrate my anniversary with Lauren, but that we certainly wouldn't say, well, then there's no reason to appreciate her the other days of the week, or because you should appreciate her, don't celebrate your anniversary. No, hopefully I'm appreciating her every day, but it's good for us on our anniversary to take a special day to just sit back and reflect and to consider our marriage. And so we do that with Easter. It's good for us to reflect specially on that day of the resurrection, what that means for us. And so if that's good, then we want to make sure that we're doing that with Lent. And so with Lent, it's just building up this anticipation. We talked early on in the first week of how Easter and Christmas are so interesting, because Christmas never feels like it really sneaks up, because, you know, they start playing different songs and we decorate things differently and we're building up to it. But with Easter, it can kind of catch us off guard. And so we just wanted to take a season to say, let's not let it catch us off guard. Let's prepare. And so we've done that by focusing on a different thing that kind of grabs our attention and battles for our attention. And these are all things that can be good, that they're intended for good by God, but that because of our brokenness, we kind of tend to manipulate them and pervert them in a way that makes them sometimes a tool of the enemy. And so our thing with all of these has not been that these things that we're talking about, whether it's food or sleep or money or any of these things, that they are bad in and of themselves. What we're wanting to do in the season is taking a break from how we use these things, taking a break from them and turning our attention to something better. So you'll notice that we haven't just said, okay, fast from food, because this isn't about just giving up something for God to prove to him how much I love him. And we are saying, no, food is good. And so the first week we talked about food, but we're going to fast from that intentionally to then spend time in God's word and spending time communing with him. And so when we talked about giving up a portion of our sleep, we're not saying sleep is bad. We're not saying we shouldn't do that. And we're not saying that by doing that, we prove to God how much we love him. We're saying, no, let's intentionally break our rhythms over here and draw our attention to something greater. And so that's the hope in this and in all the different things that we've talked about, whether it was social media or how we spend or television or any of these different things. And so that's the focus of today. And today, the one that we're going to be talking about is fasting from fun. Some of you are thinking, that's the Baptist church right there. There we go. Okay, finally, we're getting back to our Baptist roots. No, it's not quite like that. What I'm saying, it's not exactly fasting from fun. But what I want to do is look at the role that hobbies and leisure play in our lives. I want us to just consider why God would give us these things and maybe how we are using them and just consider these things for a little bit. Because like we've talked about, this is so much more than just giving up things. This is about reorienting our lives. It's time maybe for breaking away from some unhealthy rhythms. And it draws us closer, and as we realize that all these things should be submitted to God. And some of you may be thinking, great, you know, it's like it's bad enough that we have to, like, I give up my time and I give up money, I have to give up my fun, like I have to have God be the God of my fun and my leisure. And if that's you, like you may be picturing, like there's all these false gods that we create in our minds, these false pictures of Jesus. And one of them that I've seen people create in their minds is what I call hall monitor Jesus. All right. So he's just, his job is to just sit there and just make sure no one's getting too out of control, you know, and making sure that he writes down all the names and you can give them to his father and say like, well, he was running in the halls, he was doing this. And so if you picture that, then this can be really discouraging. Because if you're picturing Jesus sitting behind you, like looking over your shoulder like this while you're doing whatever it is that you enjoy doing, just making sure that you don't get too crazy, making sure you stay within the fences, and then making sure you get back to important things when your time's up, then this can be super discouraging. But if that's you, I would say that maybe you don't have a full picture of who Jesus is. I would point you this week to read John 2, read the account of the wedding at Cana. And we've come up with all kinds of clever ways to make us feel more comfortable about that passage, but the reality is that Jesus made the party better and go longer. Jesus is not the killjoy. And so what I want to do is, and that's got to be true. If it's going to be good news that we're to submit everything to God, then that means that everything actually becomes for our good and for His glory and for our joy. We have to trust that His view of this stuff is better than ours. And the reality is we kind of know this. We at least hope that He might have a better view of what this is all for, because we're not exactly doing a bang up job with our leisure time. I mean, Americans have more leisure time than ever before. Some studies show that we have about, on average, 8 hours of a week more leisure time than people 30 or 40 years ago. And so not only has our time for leisure grown, but our ability to experience it has grown. The world has never been smaller. It's never been easier to go and experience whatever you want to experience. If you just give enough time to save up and give me enough time off, there's not very much that's not accessible to the vast majority of Americans. And yet at the same time, our stress levels go up. So all these advice and the counsel of saying, like, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel exhausted, if you feel stressed out, the answer is more leisure time. And I would just say, well, why is it that we have more leisure time than we've ever had, and yet stress-related illnesses are at an all-time high? We are more overwhelmed and more exhausted and more stressed than we've ever been. I would just say something's broken in there. Think about when you answer the question, like, how's this week been? And how many times we say, it's been busy. And so many of you would say right now, it's been a busy week. Think about what is involved in that. Now, for some of you, for sure, work was crazy this week, and so that impacted a lot. But for most of us, most of the time, when I ask that question, oh, what's been so busy? It's been a list of things that we would classify as leisure activities. It's the sports practices that I'm running my kids back and forth to. It's, I gotta get over here to get this birthday present because we gotta get over to grandma's for my niece's birthday, this weekend. And then I'm gotta prepare to go out of town next week. And so I gotta get all this stuff caught up. And it's just all these things that we would classify as leisure. So again, we're no way saying these things are wrong or sinful in and of themselves. But I just want us to take an honest look at it and say, are we really functioning very well in it? Is it possible that God has a better picture of this? So what I want to do is just look at what it was created for, what leisure and hobbies were created for. Why did God even give them to us? How they're broken by our sin. And then how Christ redeems them. How Christ, not only in redeeming us, but redeems even these gifts of leisure and of hobbies, and then the fruit of that. What comes out of it when we do surrender these things from God? And I hope that it's a compelling picture that might shake some things up for you here this morning. So to do that, we need the help of the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, do help us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you give us understanding? Would you help my words be clear? Would you help us to be faithful to your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are hobbies created for? Why did God even create them? Did he even create them? And I would say that yes, because God created everything. And so hobbies and leisure and time away and relaxed time, all that stuff was created by God. And he sets that example first and foremost clearly when he rests on the seventh day. So the account of creation is he creates in 6 days and then on the seventh day he rests. And that's primarily teaching us about the Sabbath. And we will take time to teach about the Sabbath, but suffice it to say, God rested because it was good to rest. He didn't rest because he needed to rest. God wasn't tired at the end of 6 days. He did it because it was good and right to enjoy what had been created. And so some of us just always need to hear that our value is not just in what we're producing and what we're creating, but that it is good to sit and to enjoy that fruit and to slow down. But additionally, God gave us things to enjoy. We look around creation and it all screams out. We have songs and music. The fact that music even ever came into anybody's mind is meant for enjoyment. We have this huge earth that serves as this giant natural playground. Paul references running races. We're given literature and art. We're created with the ability to laugh. Why would he do these things if we weren't meant to enjoy things? Listen here to Psalm 126. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So he creates this because it's good to enjoy it. I mean, we've talked before about it's the reason why food tastes incredible. Like it's enough to say, yeah, our survival instincts are there so that we don't spit food out of our mouths, but that doesn't explain why food tastes so incredible at times and why we can enjoy it in such a way. It's meant to be enjoyed as a gift from God. And so if you're eating an incredible steak or you enjoy a great day out on the water or you go to a concert, all those experiences are meant to display the creativity of God in the image of God. And to enjoy him is to fill us with wonder and experience a taste of what the kingdom will be like. We've talked about this before, but our eternity is not going to be just sitting on clouds and singing hymns and playing harps. That's not the picture of heaven that we get. There will be singing, but it will be the most incredible thing that we've ever heard. But more than that, we know that there will be new heaven and new earth. Imagine a natural playground where mosquitoes don't bite you. Right? I mean, I love that. I immediately, yesterday, beautiful day, went out, played with my kids, was outside most of the day. And I came in, I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm like, I probably have like 50 ticks on me. I don't even know like where they are, I just feel them. Right? So my picture of heaven is that, yeah, there's probably ticks and mosquitoes there because they're God's creation. But they don't care about me. And I love the idea of that. But imagine like a natural playground, like where you can climb a mountain and you don't get tired, where cold doesn't affect you. Imagine a city where great art and great food are in abundance and they're all free. And imagine that it's all enjoyed in communion with our Lord. It's not separated from him. I don't feel like I'm getting away from him and enjoying this out secretly. That I'm actually with him and it's causing me to worship him more and delight in him more, which then makes me delight in this thing more because it's from him. And just imagine that. This is the picture that we get about enjoying these gifts, and we see it even in Ecclesiastes. If you look there at the end of chapter 5, verse 18, he says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I love that. He's to paraphrase here, he's saying, look, if you've been given gifts to enjoy, enjoy them. But you won't much remember those gifts. You're going to remember the joy that's in your heart, which only comes from him. See, long after you've lost or broken or forgotten about the Christmas gifts of your childhood, you still remember the love of your parents. Think about the garden. All the animals were under the dominion of Adam and Eve. Every plant would bear fruit. Like, I'm not a gardener. I'm terrible at that kind of stuff. So I have to use my imagination. But many of you are gardeners. So what would it be like to have a garden where everything produced what it was supposed to produce? Where everything grows as it should grow? What about a garden where all the rabbits wait dutifully outside of the borders of the garden for you to say, you may go in and grab one radish? Go grab the radish and go back over here. How incredible is that? That's the picture that we're given. But that's not how it works, right? I mean, when you have your garden, you've got the pests that get in there no matter what you do. When you go fishing, sometimes you get nothing, or the boat doesn't cooperate, or the winds don't cooperate. Sometimes you go to a movie and it isn't any good and you realize you just wasted a bunch of money on it. Or you have a meal that you're disappointed by at a restaurant. Or sometimes you go, hypothetically speaking, you go on a family vacation only to have the kids complain about every single thing that you do and keep telling you that they wish that they were back at home with their friends so they could just go play at Badger Park. And maybe that's a little personal. I don't know. Even deeper than that, though, sometimes our hobbies cause strife within our relationships. So they're not only disappointing, but they are destructive. As watching a football game with my friends drives a wedge in my family as I check out for 3+ hours. Or another weekend away hunting leaves my family alone. Or that purchase gets questioned and causes an argument over how money is spent. See, like everything else that God created as good, it's broken because of the sin that dwells in us. Because we're broken. And the guideline that God gives us in all these things is whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So what brings God glory? It's loving him, treasuring him, loving others. So if my fun harms me or dishonors God or damages and hurts other people, then it is sin. It doesn't matter what the actual activity is. If that's the fruit of it, then for me it is sin. If you look in there in Ecclesiastes, in the first 6 verses there, you're talking about this man who can buy everything, but has no joy. See, in short, when hobbies that are meant to be used for the glory of God are turned into gods themselves, bad things happen. When we look to hobbies as a way of fulfilling ourselves or giving ourselves meaning or giving ourselves meaning in life or hope, then they become gods. And things go south. So in short, they're broken because our hobbies become an idol. And I just want to point out a few things about what happens when they become an idol. So this is how it's broken. Idols demand obsession. Right? If a hobby is an idol, we obsess over how to improve it. Well, why do we do that? Like, it's never enough, right? Like, I need a bigger boat, or I need a better, rifle, or I need to go to a better shopping experience. Like, I need to find a better store in a bigger city. If I'm gonna travel, then I traveled here, but then I need a better experience than that. Well, why do we do that? Well, we do that because we built up this idol, and then it doesn't fulfill us, right? It lets us down. Because they're not able to fulfill us. But when it doesn't, I assume the thing that's wrong with it is it's just not big enough. So I craft this idol out of these things. And then when I'm saying, oh, that's leaving me empty, I think, well, I'll just build a bigger one. I'll just improve it. I'll add a little bit more here. I'll change this over here. We just keep upping the ante, hoping to create a God worth worshiping. But here's the thing. It will never get there. Because fake gods are never worth worshiping. All the time, the money and the thought and energy go towards building up our idols. I remember having a t-shirt that said, basketball is life, the rest is just details. Right? We talk about living for the weekend and working for the weekend, that somehow if I could just go and chase this thing, then it'll make the rest of my life that I despise seem worth it. And when you elevate a hobby to that level, bad things happen. It's like everything else. Hobbies make great hobbies, but terrible gods. And once it becomes that thing, it's not satisfied to just be a simple distraction. The enemy will use it for destruction. It shows up frequently in how much you spend your time and money on these things. The point of working becomes having enough money to buy this stuff. The wanting to take a break. I'm constantly obsessed in my mind and thinking about and spending all these hours trying to figure out how to make this happen. It becomes an obsession. That passage in Ecclesiastes 6, first couple of verses, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. So he knows that it doesn't matter how much you put into them, no matter how big you get your idol, it will destroy you. And you can have all of these things, but if God doesn't give you enjoyment, if God doesn't give you joy for them, they will eventually let you down. Second thing that happens when we're idols is it's an escape from normal life. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 5 when he says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. So what he's saying there is the person who's blessed in this situation is the one who finds enjoyment in their normal everyday life, their normal work. This is one of the great joys and keys of the Christian life, is that God gives us the ability to have joy in all circumstances. Paul says eloquently in Philippians 4 that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, which means he can be content in all circumstances. That he's been wealthy, he's been poor, he's been sick, he's been healthy, and in all those things he's found that Christ is enough. We're told to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because joy doesn't come from the circumstances. Joy doesn't come from the thing that you're doing. It comes from knowing that this thing is a gift from our Father. The lie of leisure time is that true joy is found in those experiences. So I can hate my job, hate my responsibilities at home, but that thing out there, that's what I really want. That's what I really enjoy. That's what really fulfills me. It is my escape from the life I don't want and the promise of the one that I do. And it doesn't take much to realize how destructive that is, right? I don't care whether you're a Christian or not here this morning. I know that you could stand with me and say, that's destructive. It doesn't take much to say the person who says that the way I live most of my life is miserable, right? If I'm spending the most of my life wishing I was somewhere else doing something else, you're set up for failure. See, God didn't mean for it to be those things. He meant for it to be a rest, a break that enhances and rejuvenates you for normal life, not an escape from it. I mean, think about that in terms of like, think about a vacation, right? Everybody knows that the worst days of the vacation are the first couple because you're getting over the stress of like getting away from your situation and the last couple. Right? Like the last couple of days of your vacation, you're thinking like, oh, I'm going to have to go back in a couple of days. Do you see how that ruins the joy of actually being able to experience it? It's never long enough, which creates bitterness. It's never good enough, which makes me feel like I need to pour more time and more money and more energy into it. It takes the first fruits of my finances and my time. Like, well, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure that I have money and time to do this. It's not the way that it was designed. and all these things, if leisure is an idol, then people become an obstacle. Like, if this is my God and I'm going to worship my God, if you get in the way of me and my God, then there's going to be problems. And so we chase after these things. Here's something to ask yourself. How does this hobby affect the people I care about? Many people will say, well, time out in the woods is my time with God. And that may be true. I'm not going to say that that's not possible. I love spending time alone in nature with God. That's a perfectly legitimate thing. But are you being honest with yourself? I would submit that if you are leaving a lonely, disconnected wife behind and you return cranky because now you have to get back to the real world, then you aren't actually spending time with God. See, real time with God will always result in loving other people better. Always. It's the way it's designed. When you experience the Spirit, when you experience communion with Him, it will flow into loving other people well. It's why Jesus said about loving your neighbor, He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're similar. They're connected. If you're actually connecting with God, you will love your family better on your return. But if you're actually worshiping your hobby, then you'll resent your family for limiting your time with your little made-up God. They're meant to refresh and enhance the primary mission in relationships in our lives. If it's driving a wedge between me and the people that God has given me to love, then it's broken. Unless you think that I'm just picking on that. It's funny how many examples popped in my head around fishing, because I drive around Peshtigo River here, and this is the time of year for all the people out fishing, and I'm thinking, man, that's crazy. Like, that doesn't appeal to me at all, but I know it does, and I see all the pictures of giant fish that maybe I'll get to eat some of it, which would be awesome, but I'll never catch one of them. But I'm not free of this. Several years ago, when the Broncos returned to the Super Bowl, and many of you know that I'm a big Broncos fan and a big sports fan in general. And when the Broncos finally returned to the Super Bowl, all I wanted to do was watch the game. And Lauren understood that, and we talked about how that would work, because we were also getting our house ready to sell. So we were getting our house ready to put on the market, and so craziness was going around in our house and setting up rooms and moving out furniture and clearing things out, and all that was going on. And I just said, okay, the Super Bowl, I just want to be able to watch the Super Bowl. It would be awesome. Like, I'll work before, I'll work after, but I just want to have that time. The Broncos haven't been in it for forever, and I want to enjoy that with my kids. Well, as what happens a lot, Lauren and I don't always speak the same language. And different expectations mean different things. And so she's thinking, oh, yeah, you can watch the game. I'd love for you to watch the game. Like, well, we're still going to be moving furniture around, right? And I'm thinking, like, no, like, everything comes to a screeching halt. Like, I just want food, and I want to watch the game, right? And so some of you know, like, if you could possibly imagine, I know this will take a lot of imagination, but if you imagine the Packers being in the Super Bowl again, just stop and think. Just imagine it, what it would be like. But you'd be thinking, some of you would be like, if I'm going to watch that game, I want to watch the game. And so our expectations clashed. As the game started, our normal football food wasn't there, and Lauren's running around, like, cleaning things with her mother-in-law, and I got frustrated, and it ended up with me up in our room watching the game by myself. On top of that, the Broncos got destroyed, so that was awful. And it was a great metaphor for what the game was doing in my heart and in our household. My wife was legitimately upset and felt like I'd abandoned her. My kids didn't want to be near me. I didn't enjoy any of the food or any of the normal fellowship that happens around that. And for what? A football game. See, obsession over hobbies makes us think in strange ways. We actually think that if I sit here, that somehow this is fun. Like, I sit here, I stare at a screen, I scream at it a lot. I'm convinced that these little tiny men with no pads on and striped shirts are ruining my life. Like, if I could find them, I would hurt them. And then I'm snapping at my kids to get away from me, and I call this fun? See how broken we are? And we laugh about it. But when you realize that domestic violence cases skyrocket during the Super Bowl, it's not funny. It's heart-wrenching. It's our brokenness. How broken do we have to be to see this thing and be so obsessed over it and so single-minded? Well, there's only one thing you do that over, and it's an idol. Something that's meant as a gift of rest and relaxation becomes its own world of stress and obsession. But there's hope. There's incredible hope. Our problem, as always, is that we don't see the world rightly. We think we know better. We think we're more merciful. We think we're more just or more fun than God. If these things are meant to be gifts, then who knows more about gifts than our Father? Listen to Luke 9, Jesus speaking. He says, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, look, this passage isn't about fishing or football games or shopping or travel. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit. But what's clear in here, this guiding principle, is that God knows what a good gift is. God understands not only what we need, but what we really want. Have you ever wanted something so badly you thought, like, if I just had that thing or have this experience, so you save up and you're just sure that you're going to love it, and then you end up disappointed by it? Wasn't as good as you thought, wasn't as useful as you thought, you got bored with it quicker than you thought, and you're kind of surprised by that? Well, you know who wasn't surprised by it? God. Because He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what a good gift is. He loves to give good gifts. And He demonstrates that in Romans 8. I'm really excited. After Easter, we're going to go through Romans 8 together. But because I've been marinating in it and just reading it and just praying over it and just loving it, it just is popping in all the time. But this at the end of Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" How much more? I mean, in this chapter of Romans, Paul's talking about our adoption as sons, that we are heirs with Christ. And of course, this is all the case because He didn't withhold His own Son. If He didn't withhold His own Son, why would He withhold anything else from us? If He's going to give His Son to reconcile us, and not only reconcile us, but call us sons and daughters, and then give us access to everything, that we are co-heirs with Christ, if you can even imagine what that means, that somehow we will have the same access that Jesus has to everything and all of creation, if He's going to do all of that, why would He not, like, why would He withhold anything? Do you see how ridiculous it is to think of God as some kind of stingy killjoy? I mean, like, He's going to be sitting there saying, like, "Well, I'll give my Son for you. I'll pay all your sin for the debt for all of your sin. I will even restore you back as my sons. I will give you everything that I have." But that fishing trip, that's a little excessive, don't you think? Well, why would He do that? Why in the world would we ever get this picture of God saying, "Well, He doesn't want me to have any fun"? He's given us everything. Nothing has He withheld from us. I mean, this is the case that the Bible makes over and over again, that Jesus is better and we don't see it because we're blind. Over and over again, He said, if you have Jesus, then everything else is truly enjoyable through Him, as gifts from Him, in light of Him. But if you don't have Jesus, you can have all of those things and it will never bring joy. There'll be some temporary happiness, there'll be some fun that you'll have along the way, but in the end, it will leave you empty. For a while, I was obsessed with RVing with my family. I wanted to go on an RV trip. it was such a hard sell for Lauren because I was trying to convince her that it would be awesome to take Lauren and me, our three children, and our two cats and put us in 300 square feet. I don't know why that was a hard sell, but I was really excited about this and thinking, I can do this. It's going to be super fun. We'll go and we'll travel and all these things will happen. And what I noticed in doing that and trying to convince Lauren of it and how it'd be great for family time and researching how we could afford it, making sure I had all the things that were under my control, under control, I realized I'd never asked God. It's kind of silly, right? I never prayed and said, God, could I do this with my family? When I think about it, like, why would I not do that? It's because ultimately, I wouldn't have articulated this then, but looking back, I would say, because I'm just a little embarrassed. That God would think it's frivolous or silly. That God would say, well, you really have more important things to be doing, but I guess, you know, if you really have to have that. But when you think about that, that's not who He is. Those are lies that have come in. I mean, when my child comes up to me and says, you know, my 4-year-old comes up and says, can I have a piece of candy? I don't look at her and say, oh, don't you realize there are more important things in life than candy? Do you not know what's going on around the world? No, I love to give her a piece of candy and watch her enjoy it and run away smiling. He's like that with us. Like, He's created these fun things. He loves to give good gifts. He loves me, is after my good. He knows me better than I know myself. He is perfectly wise. Why would I not ask Him? And if He says no, why would I not trust Him? Why would I all of a sudden say, like a disgruntled child, like, well then, you know, you're mean. When He says no. He who did not withhold His own Son, how much more will He graciously with Him give us all things? And when He opens doors for you, it's incredible to enjoy it in light of as a gift from Him. Here's the beautiful thing. Like, the enemy says, don't talk to Him about this stuff. You'll just be embarrassed. You'll probably say no. How much better to go to Him and say, God, this is a desire in my heart. I don't know if it's right or not. I don't know if it's good or not. I don't know if I should spend money on this or not. But would You tell me? Would You help me understand? Ask Him to open doors. Ask Him to help you win your spouse over or your kids over to an idea. And if He doesn't, trust Him. But if He does, you will enjoy it immeasurably more. Because you're not going to feel like, oh, I did this and maybe I shouldn't have. You say, no, it's a gift from God. That's what happened to us eventually when we had our sabbatical, finally. After years of finally turning around and saying, why wouldn't I ask God about this? And trusting Him and letting it go with Him. It all worked out together. And when we went on our trip together, we didn't deserve it. He could have said no, but He gave us an incredible, beautiful gift that altered the course for our family. So we want to ask these questions, first and foremost, going to God, but other questions to ask about our hobbies is, does this hobby enhance my relationships or does it put strain on them? Does it put strain on my finances? Or do I have a heart of generosity? Does this hobby leave me rested or does it leave me stressed? Does my family see this hobby as something that enhances my time with them or competes for my time with them? And if you find that some of these answers are negative, the beautiful response in the Christian life is repent. Ask God for forgiveness for turning these hobbies into an idol. Ask Him for forgiveness for trusting in them for rest and for fulfillment rather than in Him. And if they've caused strain or pain in your relationships, then go to them and ask them for forgiveness and say, I didn't mean for this to cause hurt, but I realize that I haven't been seeing what this is doing to you, and please forgive me. These hobbies were meant to be enjoyed as gifts from our Father, and when enjoyed rightly, they will cause us to love God more, to love others well, and to be energized for the mission to which He's called us. A hobby becomes sin when it does the opposite, when it distracts me from God, when it causes pain or neglect, when it embitters me to my day-to-day life. And so we repent. We turn from these lies that have been fed to us and that we're buying into. Lies that this hobby will fulfill me, or lies that it's okay if it causes some stress in the short term, because in the long term I'll be happier and that's better for everybody. I turn to Christ. I turn to the truth that Christ is enough, that He is a good Father and He's the giver of all good things, and that the ultimate joy that I can receive from any of these things is to enjoy them as gifts from Him. And the ultimate gift is the gift of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. And so anytime I'm thinking about these other things, whenever those lies come in and say, well, God doesn't care about this, He doesn't want you to enjoy this, I have a giant cross that begs to differ. That He who did not withhold His own Son, how much more will He with Him graciously give us all things? And if He's given me that, why would I not trust Him in these smaller things? And through this repentance, the Holy Spirit transforms my heart. I'm set free from my obsessions and free to enjoy these good gifts in a God-glorifying way. And the fruit is that I worship God through them. I love God more because I'm receiving this as a gift from Him. And it's such an enjoyable thing to sit out and to play catch with my kid. It's an enjoyable thing to go on a trip with them when God gives us the means to do that. It's leading to worship with Him. And if I'm worshiping Him and receiving it with joy from Him, then it makes me love my neighbor better. All of a sudden I see the morning run not as something I'm owed or that I deserve, but just as this gift. And so then I come back and re-engage my kids in a different way. Or don't lose joy because we don't have money or some unexpected expense came up, and so I was saving for this boat, but now we're going to use it somewhere else. Or I start to want to make hobbies happen for other people in my life. Lauren, I love freeing Lauren up to do the things that she enjoys. We work hard together to free each other up. We're honest with each other when we say, this is a little bit too much. I think this is going to cause too much strain on our family. But we can be that way because we know we want each other to experience those gifts from God. See, hobbies, when enjoyed rightly, are not the most important things in life. They enrich and enhance the most important things in life. They rejuvenate you for your day to day. They fill you with excitement to love people well. And they're gifts. They're just gifts. So if you have the means and God blesses you, that gives you the opportunity to enjoy it as a gift. But if not, pursuing those things is not the answer. If you trust that you have a good Father, that He knows what you want and need before you even ask. So that's the challenge for this week. Assess the hobbies in your life. Do they dominate your bank account or your calendar? How is it affecting your primary mission and your primary relationships? Do they cause you to disengage and escape from those things, or does it cause you to love those people more? And so I realize this is a terrible timing for the fishermen in here. I get it. And so here's what I would say to that. I would say, like, maybe this week it's fasting from a hobby. Maybe there's something that you can name and you just say, you know what? I'm going to break from this. And it doesn't even have to be something that causes sin in your life. Fasting is not just about removing things that we're mishandling. It can be removing things that we actually have a healthy relationship for and turning to Christ. It doesn't have to be that. But if there's something that you feel convicted of, here's what I would encourage you to do. Just trust the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. I'm not the Holy Spirit, so don't ask me. But if you feel convicted to fast from one of those things, even if this is like the crucial week for that, I would encourage you to trust Him. Trust Him that He has something better for you. Contrary to that, the contrasting point would be, if you feel freedom in doing that, you go to Him with this and you talk to people around you and you feel freedom to enjoy it, then enjoy it as a gift. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Talk to the people around you that know you well. Do it all for the glory of God. Don't let these hobbies become idols. They aren't worth it. They will destroy you, and they will destroy the hobby. Because here's the thing. Ultimately, when you get to the end of your life, you'll not be thinking about the fishing trips you took or the vacations you took. You won't find comfort in the extreme exercise regimen that you took on. You only find comfort in knowing that in the risen Christ, death has lost its sting. You'll only find comfort in the faces of the people you have invested in around your bed. You'll only find hope in the eternity that lies ahead of you where God gives us all things. As one of our older saints told me here, when I asked him, hey, are you going to travel more and you're retired and experience other things? And he said, when I am too sick to get out of bed, I would rather be thinking about and praying for the guys I've discipled than remembering some dumb trip to Hawaii. For a younger-ish pastor, it was pretty convicting to hear, and also pretty incredible. Your Father knows what you need. More than that, He knows what you want. He knows what will bring you actual joy. He is good. He has blessed us extravagantly. He has not withheld His own Son. He knows. You can trust Him and receive joy from Him in all of His gifts and all of His blessings. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love You. We thank You for how You have cared for us and how patient You are with us. God, please forgive us for how we have turned these hobbies and these leisure activities into idols. Forgive us, God, for how we have allowed those things in some ways to create a wedge between us and You, to create a wedge between us and the people that we are called to love. God, this is a constant battle in us. I pray that You would speak to us, that You would show us where we need to turn from these things, where we need to repent, and we would receive the grace that You offer. And God, I pray that You would also set us free from these idols so that we can be free to enjoy the leisure and the recreation and the fun that You've given us. Set us free to be able to laugh and enjoy one another. And we don't have to hide from You when we do these things, that we can enjoy them with You, and that it just deepens the joy as You receive more and more glory. Father, I pray You would give us eyes to see the truth of Your word. And You would do the work that only You can do. Just change our hearts. Help us to delight more and more in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.